We are again in the book of Ecclesiastes today. Ecclesiastes 4:1. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comfort. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comfort. Why would Solomon be the one to say this? Isn't he the one who is in charge of everything? The king in those days, he can do as he pleases, he doesn't have to report to anybody. Did he allow the oppression to happen? That he can see around? Could he possibly, as the king, control everything that happens to everybody all the time? And you don't get an impression that he does not care that people are oppressed. He's clearly pained by it. And in his younger days, he probably tried very hard to change the world. You know, and the human nature. But in the end, the mature Solomon declared, it is pointless, it is futile, it will never change. Is this true?
Until Adam comes back.
Well, go back to the very beginning. Abel, he was oppressed by Cain, his brother. There was no one to comfort or deliver. Jesus was oppressed by those who had power over him, and there was no one to comfort or deliver him. And the book of Revelation resonates with the same message. How long, O Lord, will the oppression keep going on? So we find that what Solomon is saying is true from the very beginning of the history, right through it and right to the end. From the beginning of the scriptures to the end of the scriptures. Sometimes we as Adventists claim there's a, you know, special oppression reserved for us or for the end times. But if you take the scripture as a whole, all God's people in all the history have been in the same situation from the very beginning, and it will be so until the very end. Solomon saw it in his own day at the height of prosperity of God's people. There was no better time in history for them than when Solomon reigned. Then he makes this point. It is always those with power that oppress others. On the side of the oppressors there is power, he says. He was not blameless himself. He was very humble to write this down as the king and admit this, because he had the power. He was not blameless. His father David, King David, he was not blameless either. In the moments of weakness, he did something, and then the prophet had to come and tell him a parable about a little helpless lamb. He oppressed Bathsheba, her husband, and there was no one to comfort or deliver. He had all the power at his disposal. There was no one known to stop it. And Bathsheba was actually Solomon's mother. And it must have been very difficult for Solomon to reflect upon these things and think about it. It was my mother. And as he was thinking about these things and writing these things, in the end, looking at his life and himself as the king, he had to conclude, as he did share his share of oppression too. He makes it very clear in the heart of the book. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. He had to come and level the ground with everybody in the end. Looking at his father David, looking at himself, looking at everybody. Ecclesiastes 7:20, right in the heart of the book he claims, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and he does not sin. Mm-hmm. This is another message that resonates throughout the scriptures. Jesus repeats this message, Paul repeats this message, and John repeats this message. Power oppression. Do we have to be a king to oppress others? Do we have to be rich and powerful?
No.
Oh, anybody can do it. Anybody. We just need to have somebody weaker than us around us and we can be the oppressor. So what do we do if there is oppression and there is no one to comfort or deliver? What do we do in a helpless situation? So many things we can be oppressed by in this life. Someone tells us that help is not automatically there. It's not there by nature. He says, after his observation, that oppression is there by nature. It's there automatically. But help is not there by nature. It is very sad, but Solomon concludes that this is our reality. And because it's not going to fix itself, we all have a personal responsibility to seek help. And even if we are not strong enough to do something, we have a personal responsibility to say something. So if you go back to the very beginning, Abel was the first one to be oppressed by someone who had more power than him. His older brother, probably a little bit physically stronger than him, is a bit older. The firstborn one, in fact, Cain. And we find this recurring in the scriptures. Esau, the firstborn, he had power over Jacob. Ishmael, the firstborn, his descendants keep persecuting the descendants of Isaac, his younger brother. The natural, or the firstborn, naturally born, is always the one who persecutes, the one who is the chosen one by God, the elect one. Joseph, his older brothers persecuted him. But let's just stick with Abel for a moment. The first one in the scriptures. And he appears to be one of the keys unlocking the book of Ecclesiastes. The book begins and ends with the words, "Everything is vanity." Mm. And in Hebrew, this word is Hebel or Habel or Abel. It's actually the name of Abel. That's the same word that he uses. So the meaning of the Hebrew word is actually vapor or breath. Something that exists only for a moment and then it disappears. That was the name of Abel, that's what it means. This is the literal meaning, but in the context of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, the word is translated as vanity because it carries the meaning of futility, nonsense, absurdity, frustration. And you know, that you get that sense throughout the book. But surely Solomon must have intentionally used the word Abel, the name of the very first martyr, the one who quickly disappeared from the storyline and was not to be found ever again. And Jesus also mentions Abel as the first one who died for his faith, the first one who was oppressed by somebody else who had power, saying this in anticipation of his own imminent death on the cross. So what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes is that everything in this life is comparable to the life of Abel, in the sense it comes quickly and it so quickly passes away. But the description of the life that is led by us in the book of Ecclesiastes seems to fit much more with the figure of his older brother Cain. It's all about pursuing vain achievements in this life. From the beginning, when Cain walked away from God, and God's plan and purpose for his life became irrelevant, redundant, he went on seeking his own purposeful life. So he thought about it, what do I do? And then he decided, let me build something really tall, something really big, so I can look up, I can look at it, I can marvel at it, and I can take pride in it, how great it is, this thing that I have created. We are told that Cain built the very first city. And not many generations after him, his descendant Nimrod, he built the very first mega city, Babylon, with a mega tower in it, the Tower of Babel. And he was the first person to upgrade the idea of a city to the idea of a kingdom. Why rule just one city when you can rule the whole world? One person ruling the entire world. It's not a pretty picture, is it? And that's exactly why God stopped it all. Everything we make, build, achieve in this life, without God in our life, it will all perish. Everything we make, build, and achieve with God in our life, it will also perish. But at least in this case, we do have that relationship with God that we had through it all that will remain forever. So Solomon looks back, he looked everywhere, he looked right back at the beginning of the scriptures, and a lot of what he says comes from the beginning of the creation, and then the story of Cain and Abel. And while still thinking about Cain and Abel, let us move forward a few thousand years into the future and look at two characters who are not that dissimilar to Cain and Abel. And the two are Barabbas and Jesus. God's people were asked to choose one of them. And the question I have for you is, which one would you vote for? But don't answer just yet. You want to think about it, make an informed decision. Who would you vote for? The political activist, the one who fights for human rights, for equality, for better pay? The revolutionary who will overthrow, oppressive government? Or will you vote for the one who says, my kingdom is not of this world, I'm not getting involved in politics here? Which one would you vote for? Barabbas makes promises for here and now. Jesus makes the promises for the time that is not yet arrived. There, the new earth, his kingdom. So which one would you vote for? And even if you all voted for Jesus, it would not work, because he would not accept it, because three times in the Gospels they tried to make him a king, and once by force they tried to do it. And Jesus refused the crown, and he chose to take up the cross instead. My kingdom is not of this world. My crown is not of this world. There is a crown for you, Jesus tells us. But the only way you will get it is if you pick up a cross and carry it until the end of your journey. And only at the end of your journey there you will find the crown resting there left. And sometimes we look so hard at the second coming of Christ that we neglect to zoom in on his first coming. And if Jesus himself could not skip the cross before he took on the crown, how will you and I be able to do that? And when I say our cross, I mean our experience, the burdens, the suffering, each one of us has to carry in our own lives. The Apostle Paul, who was taken into the heaven, into God's presence, and then he came back here, he encourages us. After what I saw, I can tell you that the sufferings of this world, that I'm going through a lot of it myself, it's nothing. Nothing compared to the glories that you'll experience in God's presence for forever. Well, he can say that because he was there, we were not. But we take his word for it. Whichever way we think of the evil and suffering in this world, we try to make sense of it, it doesn't work. We try to escape from it, it doesn't work. We try to understand, rationalize, explain. We cannot remove ourselves from the suffering. Solomon says, I look around and I see the suffering of the oppressed. And there is no one to comfort, no one to deliver. I'm sure all of us have been in a situation in life when we use this phrase and say, it's not fair. Yeah? And soon after we realize that us saying it's not fair makes no difference whatsoever. And things remain not fair and unfair. Because the life and the reality is not fair. That is why Solomon says, this is also vanity. It is futile, it is pointless. No matter what we do, we will never change the world in its nature, its principles. As far as this life is concerned, Solomon says, forget about it. You're just wasting your time chasing the wind. I've done it all. And I'm writing it down for you now that, you know, perhaps you don't have to repeat all the mistakes that I have done myself. Remember, this fleeting life, vanity, vapor, breath, vapor, it's just a fleeting moment. It's not all that there is there. There is something coming after it. I really don't know where Solomon gets this from, because you read it from Daniel and then the prophets about the judgment of God. But this is before the prophets. Where does he get it from? I really don't know, but he says in the end, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Where does he get that from? Whether good or evil. And though your choices may not seem to make much difference in this life, they will make you or break you in the life to come. So Solomon concludes at the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Yes.
Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Mm-hmm. And this is not so different from what we read in Revelation. Fear God and give Him glory. The message does not change. Mm-hmm. Just as the bad things don't change, the good things do not change. Obey God's commandments. And when you read them, meaning treat people well. Treat people well. Make sure you are not the one who is doing the oppressing in this world. Because in the end, God will destroy all those who oppress others and will liberate the oppressed. This is His judgment upon this world.
Amen. Amen. Amen.